Well, good evening, everyone. Thank you for coming out tonight. As we have made our way through 1st and 2nd Samuel and the first few chapters of 1 Kings, we've pretty much taken the approach of consecutive chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And now that we're into the early chapters of 1 Kings, the chapters that are ahead of us really don't lend themselves that well to that approach. So we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. We're going to look at some verses, most of which we have not considered thus far, that relate to David, primarily to David, some to Solomon, but the latter years of David's life. And the goal is to gain some insight into the heart and mind of David as he neared the end of his life. And he had this passion to see a temple built to the glory of God. So when we came to 1 Kings, in the first couple of chapters, we saw David on his deathbed. And he calls his son Solomon in and gives him some godly advice that would be helpful in ruling over God's people. And then David died, and we read that the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. And then in chapter 3 of 1 Kings, we noted where Solomon asked God for an understanding heart to judge his people. And God was pleased with that. And God told him, he said, that because you did not ask for riches and honor and a long life, I'm going to give you that anyway. Because you asked for something that was worthy of me, something that honored me, an understanding heart to judge the people of God, he was given wisdom beyond imagination. And we saw that wisdom come into play in the story of the two harlots, each of which claimed to be the mother of the surviving two babies. And Solomon used some of that wisdom that God gave him to rightfully discern the true mother. So then we get to chapter 4, and we get a feel for what things were like in the early part of Solomon's reign. And we'll notice there in verse 20, it says that Judah and Israel were many as the sand which is by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and making merry. This is 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 20. And verse 25 says this, "And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine and under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon." Verse 29, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore." And it goes on to talk about how his wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country. Verse 31, "He was wiser than all men." Verse 32, "He spoke 3,000 proverbs." Verse 34, "There came of all the people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all the kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom." And so Solomon gets off to a great start. And so I want to go back and just remind you of something that's going to come into play as we look at some of these verses. And it's this. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, which is one of the pivotal chapters in the Word of God, it's the chapter in which, David decided that it wasn't right. He lived in a beautiful house and God dwelt in a tent. And he says, "I want to build a house for God." And God says, "Well, actually, I'm going to build you a house." And by that, he meant a dynasty. And how that God made that promise to David in 2 Samuel 7 that one day he would have a son whose kingdom would never end, whose reign would go forever and ever. And of course, we know that to be the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of David. And so God made that promise to David in 2 Samuel 7. And then in the next chapter, we find David expanding his kingdom, his rule, subduing his enemies, which was according to the will of God. And I want to call your attention to one verse, because it's going to come into play later in the message tonight. And it's in chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, which also King David did dedicate, talking about the spoils of victory, okay, of all these nations that he defeated. It says, which also King David did dedicate unto the Lord with the silver and gold that he had dedicated of all nations which he subdued. So he took the silver and the gold and the bronze and the spoils of victory, and he dedicated it to the Lord. And it was that bounty that was later to be used by Solomon to build the temple, similar to what we saw as we looked at Exodus. As the Israelites left Egypt that night, they took the spoils from the Egyptians. The Egyptians gladly gave them the gold and the silver and the bronze and so forth, which was later to be used to build the tabernacle. Here, David's doing the same thing. He's subduing the nations. He's taking the bounty. He's dedicating it to the Lord, later to be used to build the temple. So, we come to chapter 5, and we see that the stage is set for Solomon to build the temple. 1 Kings chapter 5 and verse 3. Thou knowest how that David my father could not build a house under the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrent. And behold, I purpose to build a house under the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build a house for my name. So, David pretty much set up his son Solomon. He set him up for success. He subdued the nations, and he gathered a lot of gold and silver and bronze and such as would be needed to build the temple. And so, in that regard, Solomon got off on a good start. Then we come to chapter 6, and there we learn that in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, this is verse 1, he began to build the house of the Lord. And we noticed in the last verse in that same chapter, the last sentence says this, so he was 7 years in building it. 7 years in building it. So, David set up his son for success, and he did so by providing peace, subduing the enemies. David was busy fighting battles, fighting wars. He didn't have time to build the temple, but he set the stage for his son Solomon to build this temple, and he gathered the materials. So, what was going on in the mind of David during this time? Well, we know this. David loved the Lord, and David understood what Moses declared in Exodus chapter 15 and verse 2, right after he led the people across the Red Sea, having just been redeemed out of Egyptian bondage. This is what he writes as part of the Song of Moses. Once they got to the other side of the Red Sea, he said in Exodus 15, verse 2, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. You see, the point here is that Moses inherently understood that man was meant to dwell with God. I will build God a habitation. It's only natural that man would dwell with God. And that's the heart of God, to dwell with his people. And David understood this. okay, that man was made and meant to dwell with God. And so we read in 1 Chronicles. Now I'm gonna mention a lot of verses. I'm not gonna take time for you to turn to them, or we'll never get through. It's gonna be a race to the finish as it is. But I want you to listen to the words of David to Solomon, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. He says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind." Now, I want you to think about those words, because really, they're so profound, because they pretty much encapsulate our whole purpose for existence. David got it. You know, the heart of God really hasn't changed as far as his desire to dwell in the midst of his people and to be our God and for us to be his people. And so he says to his son, he said, "Know the God of thy father." Know God. That was Paul's passion, that I may know him. Eternal life is to know Jesus Christ. He says, "Know him and serve him." That's why we were created. To know him and to serve him. How? With a perfect heart, or with a whole heart. The word perfect means complete or whole. Wholehearted service to God, and with a willing mind. So with our willing mind, a whole heart, we're to know God and to serve him. That's exactly what David said to Solomon. And that is exactly relevant for you and I today. It's our purpose for living. So, what was in the heart and mind of David? I want to read a couple more verses. 1 Chronicles 28:2, he says, "As for me, I had in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building." David says, it was in my heart to build God a house, a dwelling place. We also read 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 7. David said to Solomon, "My son, as for me, it was in my mind." Earlier he said it was in my heart. Here he says it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord my God. And this was a big deal. This was a burning passion in both the heart and the mind of David. I want to read from Psalm 132, the first five verses. It helps us to get a feeling of what a burning desire David had to build God a house. "Lord," it says, verse 1, "remember David and all his afflictions, how he swore unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." David says, I will not sleep until God has a house built for him, a dwelling place of God where man and God can commune together. So if it was in the heart of David, if it was in the mind of David, if this was the burning desire, the burning passion of David's heart to build God a house, why didn't God allow him to build it? That's a good question. That's a fair question. Why didn't God allow David to build the house that he so longed to build? Well, we have the answer in 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 8. It says, "But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight." David, you don't get to build the house because you're a bloody man. You've shed too much blood. And I understand that on two different levels. On the one hand, he was busy fighting wars. So from a practical sense, it would have been hard for him to try to build a project of the magnitude of the temple. It took 7 years to build, and it was probably the most magnificent structure that's ever been built on planet Earth. 7 years in the making. It's hard to be all fighting battles and winning wars, subduing nations and expanding your kingdom, and building a temple at the same time. But I think it goes beyond that. When it says you're a bloody man, when God says, David, you won't build the house because you've got blood on your hands, I think that includes the blood of Uriah, as well as the men that died with him as part of the attempted cover-up of David's sin with Bathsheba. David, you've disqualified yourself. You know, the same thing happened to Moses. Moses' burning desire was to lead people into the promised land, but he lost his temper, and rather than speak to the rock, he smote the rock. In fact, he smote the rock twice. God said, okay, that's it. You're done. I'm sorry. I'm not going to let you have the desire of your heart to bring the people into the land. I'll let you get close enough to see it from afar, but that's it. Same thing with David. I know you want to build a house, but you're a bloody man. And I think that includes the blood of Uriah the Hittite. Okay. Now, there's an interesting verse in 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8 that relates to David's desire to build God a house. You know, we read in Proverbs that a man's ways are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the motives. And motives with God are important. And this is an encouraging verse to me. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 8, it says this. Listen to this. But the Lord said to David, my father, this is Solomon speaking. The Lord said to David, my father, forasmuch as it was in thine heart to build a house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart. He seems to be saying, David, we understand how you were passionate about building God a house, but you disqualified yourself. But the fact that it was in your heart to build God a house, he says, thou didst well in that it was in thy heart. It's as if God is giving him credit, so to speak, for the desire to want to build him a house. And I think that's an important thing to understand. God looks, you know, you can do a good thing, the right thing, with the wrong motive. And the Lord knows our hearts. And sometimes we might do something that's good or right or proper, but the motives may not be pure. Here, it's sort of the other way around. Here, David's heart was to build God a house, but and God is saying in so many words, the fact that this is your burning desire is not lost on me. It's good that you have this desire to want to build me a house. But you know, there's a truth, we read about it in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or suited for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. God wants to use clean vessels. God wants to use clean vessels. So, while we see that David was not able to build a temple, he still had a role. He still had the role of collecting the materials that would be used to build the temple. But the role that he had compared to what his heart's desire was greatly diminished, and that because of sin. Now, the question that we need to ask ourselves today is this. Does God limit our usefulness or effectiveness or our ministry today because of sin? Absolutely. Absolutely he does. The Lord Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as David's role was greatly diminished because of his sin, the same thing is true today. God is looking for clean vessels to get his work done. And sin in our life can limit our effectiveness for God. We need to take these things seriously. Our testimony matters. So, what was his role? 2 Chronicles 5:1, thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And Solomon brought in, listen to this, all the things that David his father had dedicated. That takes us back to chapter 8 of 2 Samuel that we already looked at. He brought in all those things that David had gathered when he conquered the nations. The silver, the gold, and the instruments he put among the treasures of the house of God. He gathered the materials. In chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, we read that, as for me, I had it in my heart to build a house for the rest of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God, and had made ready for the building. He did all God permitted him to do, and he did it with all of his heart. You know, he could have just taken a bitter attitude and said, well, if you won't let me build the temple, I'll just take my toys and go home. Just do it yourself. But he didn't. He recognized God was dealing with him. And he was given a job, and the job that he was given to do, he put his whole heart into it. It wasn't what he wanted it to be, but he put his whole heart in that job. So, there was something else, another part that David had, an important part that David had in seeing this temple being built. And it's this. It was unto David that God gave the pattern for the temple. Now, that's an important thing. That's a very important thing. I mean, this temple was absolutely magnificent. And there was nothing haphazard about it. And just as God gave Moses the pattern for the tabernacle and made it very clear that he was to build it exactly according to the pattern, all the way down to the tent pegs, it matters how we build things. It matters. God gave David, who then gave it to his son Solomon, a pattern for the temple. Let me just read three verses. 1 Chronicles 28:11. I'm just going to read the part of the verse that's relevant to the point. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and the treasuries thereof and the upper chambers, etc., etc. And the next verse says, and the pattern of all that he had by the Spirit. The Spirit of God revealed to David the pattern for the temple. 2 Chronicles 28:19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me even all the works of this pattern. Three times we read about the pattern. God gave, by the Spirit of God, the pattern for the temple to David, who in turn gave it to his son Solomon. So this was an important part. He gathered the materials, and he was the one to whom the pattern was given. So, again, just as Moses was given the pattern for the tabernacle, David's given the pattern for the temple. And you know what? We have a pattern. We have a pattern for the church. And it's just as important, if not more so, than the pattern for the temple or the pattern for the tabernacle. And the reason that it's so important is seen in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 in verse 1. This is an important verse. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 1. This touches upon why the pattern is so important. And it's there that we read, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great. For the palace, is talking about the temple, is not for man, but for the Lord God. It's not for man, it's for God. We seem to have forgotten that in the church today. You know, if it was for man, then we could do it our way. But it's not for man, it's for God. And it's to be done God's way. And the pattern matters. How we conduct ourselves in the house of God is important. It matters to God. One of the reasons that it matters to God is seen in 2 Chronicles and chapter 2, 2 Chronicles 2 and verse 5. So we're talking about the pattern and how it's important because it's not man's house, it's God's house. It's for His glory. 2 Chronicles chapter 2 and verse 5, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods." The house is great because the God who inhabits the house is great. And so again, all these truths just really reinforce the importance of the pattern. We see in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, 1 Chronicles chapter 22, there's a little phrase that, as far as I know, it's the only time we read it. It's sort of an odd phrase, but I really like it for some reason. It says in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 5, "And David said, Solomon, my son is young and tender, and the house that is to be built for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent." How do you like that? Exceeding magnificent. It's got to be magnificent. Our God is great. His house must be great. It's exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all the countries. He says, I therefore will make preparation for it. So David prepared abundantly before his death. You know, David loved the dwelling place of God. There's a verse in Psalm chapter 26 that really, I think, reveals this. Psalm 26 and verse 8, it says, David says this, "Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth." I love the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Does God have a house today? Well, yes, He does. Paul's letter to Timothy, chapter 3, 1 Timothy 3:15. "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." God has a house today. God has a dwelling place on earth, and it's in the hearts of His people, the church. And David says, "I love the place where your honor dwells." And the only place that you're going to find the Lord's honor magnified and exalted is in the church. Once you go outside the church, and I'm not talking about the building, I'm talking about outside of Christendom, genuine born-again believers, the Lord's name is not honored. It's maligned. It's disgraced. It's despised. It's shamed. But the church of the living God is the place where God is honored today. And we, like David, should love the place where God's honor dwells. So, we read in 1 Chronicles 22 that David, we saw, it says he prepared abundantly before his death. Now, I want to finish out with a few verses, and it might be worth turning to this because these are all sort of in one short section here. First Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 3. So, David has dedicated himself. It says he prepared abundantly before his death, gathering all the materials. That's what God permitted him to do. And this is what he says. 1 Chronicles 29:3 says, "Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good," in other words, my own personal inventory, so to speak, "of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house." So David says, you know, not only the spoils of victory from all those nations I subdued back in 2 Samuel chapter 8, I gathered all the gold and the silver and the bronze, and I dedicated it to the Lord, and I have not only given that to my son to use to build God a house, a temple, but I've dipped into my own personal, I've tapped in my own retirement account. And I've given of my own goods, you know, to see this house of God. It says, over and above all that I've prepared for the holy house. He gave personally. And then he goes on, and he challenges the people. I want you to notice this. I think that this is really important. He says, and he starts talking about, you know, what that, you know, the personal giving that he had done was going to be used for, to overlay the walls of the houses. I want the walls of this house of God to be gold plated. So I gave of my own personal funds to see that that would take place. And then he challenges the people. Look at verse 5. "The gold for the things of gold, the silver for the things of silver, and for all the manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord?" Who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? Now, am I reading a verse or am I asking a question? Well, you decide. Who is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? And look at the response. "The chief of the fathers and the princes and the captains of hundreds and of thousands and of hundreds and rulers of the king's work," it says they offered willingly. And those that And they gave of gold and silver and brass, that's verse 7. Those that had precious stones gave those up for the house of God. And notice what it says in verse 9. "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord." Now look at this, verse 14. "But who am I?" Well, let me read verse 13. It's hard to know where to start. Verse 12, "Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort?" Now listen to this. "For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." We're just giving back to you what you gave to us. That's exactly what he's saying. In fact, in case you missed it, he says it again in verse 16. He says, "O Lord our God, all this store that we have prepared to build thee an house for thine holy name, all this store comes of thine hand, and is all thine own. God, it's all yours. It belongs to you. We're just giving you back what's yours in the first place. So there was a lot of cheerful giving going on. Look at verse 17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, has pleasure in uprightness. As for me, in the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things. They were cheerful givers. Now, I want you to notice we saw in verse 16 and verse 17 how that it all belonged to God. Now, finishing up with this, 2 Chronicles, just a few pages over in chapter 5, and we'll finish with this. The temple is been placed, and the people have gathered together to celebrate, and it says, this is such a beautiful picture of worship. So the priests were sanctified, the ark has been placed, the singers are arrayed in white linens, and they've got their harps and so forth. And I want you to notice verse 13. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever, then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. It was a great day. The temple was completed. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. The people were thrilled. They had a part in seeing the house of God built. But what I really like is how that they were cheerful givers. They were all united. And how the trumpeters and singers, they made one sound. They were as one. They made one sound in praising and thanking the Lord. And their praise was this: he is good, his mercy endures forever. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And I thought about that in connection with what we do each Lord's Day and how we come together. We're all different individuals, but yet we come together with one heart and one desire, and that is to worship the Lord, to sing his praises, to give thanks unto him for the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how that in the mind and heart of God, he looks down and he sees one voice. As we unite our hearts together in praise and worship for God, it comes before the throne of grace as a sweet-smelling savor, and it's all as one as we come together and we worship and we praise. But building takes consecration, and I hope we see that from what we looked at tonight. It takes a willing heart. It takes a commitment, and we see David gave of his own personal wealth to see to it that even the walls of this temple were gold-plated, and the people had a joyful and rejoicing heart as they praised the Lord. May we do the same.